John 14, verse 12 to 31. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, 'I am going away, and I am coming back to you.' If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave."
Thank you, Rob, and good morning, everyone. It's great to see you all, and I would encourage you to keep your Bible open to that passage from John 14. Now, you know, I think that to really understand this passage that we've just read, we need to try very hard to put ourselves in the shoes, or should I say, in the sandals of Jesus' first disciples. We need to understand what they would have been feeling at this moment in time. So think back with me for a moment to the first part of this book. These men had been going about their daily lives when all of a sudden Jesus appeared on the scene and called them to leave everything and to follow him. And why did they follow? Well, already in John chapter 1, John the Baptist said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Philip asserted, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth." Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." These disciples already way back then could see that this was no ordinary man.
that he was the one the Lord had been promising them for so many years. And so they went with him. And as they did, they began to witness and to experience his amazing miracles. He changed water into wine. He healed the sick and the blind and the lame. He fed the 5,000. He walked on water. He raised Lazarus from the dead. And these miracles, John tells us, were signs. They were signs which, according to chapter 20, Jesus performed so that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And thus, in the wake of these powerful, authenticating miracles, Jesus taught them and revealed to them the actual reason why he had come. Because you see, the signs pointed to his glorious mission, which was to rescue lost souls from the darkness of sin and to deliver them into the light of his salvation, providing true and never-ending life in a restored relationship with God. Think for a moment of what Jesus himself said in John chapter 3. He said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. He said, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He said, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. These disciples were called to join Jesus in the most profound mission that there could ever be, to reverse the effects of the fall, to break the power of evil and of Satan and of hell, and to bring reconciliation between the human race and the God who made them, to open the way to everlasting glory in heaven. And so these disciples spent some 3 years with him on this astonishing journey. And as they did so, they came to love him and to trust him and to depend on him in every way. They entered into the most intimate relationship with their Lord. And that intimacy is highlighted in John chapter 6 as many others were turning away from Jesus. And he asked the 12 if they wanted to leave too. But Peter declared, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. But then imagine how these disciples must have felt when Jesus started telling them that he was in fact going to leave them. He was their teacher. He was their leader. He was their stronghold. He was their Messiah and their God. They had pinned all their hopes and dreams on him, and they had given up everything to follow him. And now he says he's going away? Imagine their distress and their turmoil, their fear and their trepidation. They must have felt confused and betrayed and abandoned, like the very thing that they'd committed their whole being to was disappearing before their eyes. They must have felt like the mission was over and that it had all been a waste of time. Do you remember that conversation in chapter 13? Jesus said, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And then there are also repeated references to his imminent departure in our passage today. Verse 12, Jesus says, I am going to the Father. Verse 19, before long the world will not see me anymore. Verse 25, all this I have spoken while still with you. Verse 28, you heard me say, I am going away, and if you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father. And even there are those final loaded words of the chapter, come now, let us leave. These disciples were distraught at the thought of Jesus going, and they would do anything to prevent it. Peter said he would rather lay down his life for Jesus. They were troubled and they were afraid, for they thought this signaled the end. They thought Jesus was deserting them. They thought he was leaving them all alone. But that brings us to John chapter 14. And friends, for the last two Sunday mornings, we've been looking at how Jesus comforted his disciples, assuring them that in the end, they would be with him again. He told them of his Father's house that has many rooms, and that he's going to prepare a place so that eventually they would join him there. And he reminded them that he is the only way to the Father, that it is only by believing in him that they could find this hope of eternal life. And this must have been an enormous assurance, knowing that one day in the future, they would be together again. But yet they must have wondered, what's going to happen in the meantime? What are we going to do when Jesus is gone? What about this great mission that he's recruited us for? How can we possibly continue without him as our leader, without his wisdom, without his power? Surely it's all going to fall in a heap. Well, that's exactly the question that Jesus goes on to address in the passage we're looking at today. And the first thing that he says here is that his task and his mission and it's going to continue. And it's going to continue through them, even when he is gone. Listen carefully again with me to John 14, verse 12. Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." Those words are astonishing. Think about this motley crew of disciples, with all of their doubts and their misunderstandings and all of their weaknesses and their fears. I mean, didn't Jesus just say that even Peter, with all of his bravado about laying down his life, was actually going to disown him three times that very night? But yet, Jesus proclaims that they are the ones who are going to continue the works that he has been doing. And not only that, but he says that they're going to do even more. Jesus says that these feeble men will do even greater works than these, greater works than his own. So what could Jesus be talking about here? Could he be saying that they're going to do miracles more powerful than his? Will they perform greater signs than walking on water and feeding the masses and raising the dead? Well, yes, they will. But not how you may think. Because what Jesus has in store for them is far more significant and far more momentous than small things like that. And how do we know? Well, it's because he links these greater works to the fact that he is going to the Father. And Jesus knows that he is going to the Father via his suffering and death on the cross, and via his victorious rising from the grave, and via his glorious return to the heavenly realms. And why does he link it all to this? Well, friends, it's because by Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection and his ascension that salvation and eternal life will at last be secured, as he gives his own life as a sacrifice, and as he triumphs over death. And so the works these disciples would do would be to continue this very mission that Jesus began, seeking and saving the lost. But their works would be even greater than his, because they will declare the gospel in all of its fullness. Jesus could only promise what was coming, but they will be able to tell what Jesus had actually achieved. And not only that, but they would collectively take that wonderful message out to the very ends of the earth. And as a result, they would be integrally involved in the greatest miracle of all time. Greater than the signs that Jesus performed. Greater even than raising a dead body to life. Because they would have the privilege of being involved in the miracle of reviving dead hearts, restoring spiritual life, bringing people who were his enemies back to God. They would be involved in the absolute miracle of eternal salvation. But notice that this calling in verse 12 is not only for these first disciples. Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these." Our friends, these words apply to every single Christian. Or as Jesus says repeatedly throughout this passage, to those who love him and keep his commands. And we see that in verse 15 and again in verse 21 and again in verse 23. Because you see, that is what true believers are. They are people who are in an intimate relationship with the Lord, who know the costly love that he has shown to us and who seek to love him in return. And that love is not just about feelings or words, but it is about giving your whole life to him in humble service, submitting to his teachings, obeying his commands. These disciples would do greater works than Jesus because they were called to spread the gospel and the miracle of the salvation that he had earned to all the nations. But so are all believers, and so are we. But how can this possibly be? How could this tiny group of weak and fearful disciples take the gospel to the whole world? How could these confused and doubting followers bring about the return of lost sinners to the God who they rejected? Well, it's not because they're so clever or so powerful or so impressive. In fact, it's not because of them at all. But it's because while in one sense Jesus, their leader, is going away, in another sense he's not going anywhere at all. For while he'll most certainly depart from them physically and they will not see him any longer with their eyes, he will yet be with them still. And we see that first of all in his promise to answer their prayers. Verses 13 and 14, Jesus says, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it." Jesus will not be far off, and he promises to give them whatever they seek. But yet this is not a blanket pledge to rain down whatever their selfish desires can think of. He says he will give them what they ask so long as they ask in his name. That is in accordance with the essence of who he is, his values, his will, his mission. He'll give them whatever they ask that will bring glory to the Father, that will bring honor and praise to his name. And so he assures his disciples that if they faithfully pray for changed hearts and for forgiveness and for faith and for the progress of the gospel and for the growth of the church, that their prayers will be heard and their prayers will be answered. But how will Jesus answer those prayers? By his very presence among them, and the very presence of his Father as well. Listen to what he says. Verses 18 to 20. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. And verse 23, my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Jesus is leaving, visibly and physically, but yet he isn't. For in some way he will return. He will again be seen by them. He and the Father will dwell with them and will dwell within them. But still again we ask, how can this possibly be? Well, the answer's right here. Consider verses 16 and 17 where Jesus makes everything clear. He says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And again, verse 26, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Our friends, at last we can see how Jesus can depart from this world, but yet not abandon his disciples. At last we can see how he can ascend into heaven, but yet still be present on this earth. At last we can see how he and his Father can dwell in us. And it's all through the third person of the Trinity, the promised Holy Spirit. He's the one who continues the work that Jesus began. He's the one who takes the death and the resurrection of Christ and applies it in the hearts of sinners. He's the one who does this amazing work through the efforts of weak, fearful disciples. He answers their prayers and provides what they ask in Jesus' name. He helps them and he is with them, for he will dwell within them. He teaches them all things, John writes, and reminds them of what Jesus has said. He empowers them to do greater works than these. These disciples were quite right to wonder how they could ever continue without their leader. They were quite right to think that this mission would be over. They were quite right to be filled with dread and anxiety. But Jesus lovingly assures them that they have nothing to fear. For he promises that when he leaves, he will send another advocate, another leader, another helper, another counselor, the Holy Spirit of God. And the Spirit, he says, will never leave them, but will be with them forever. And the Spirit, he says, will never be far off, for he dwells within their hearts. Friends, if we can imagine their distress, then surely we can also imagine the relief and the comfort and the assurance they must have felt. To be told by Jesus that he will hear and answer their prayers, that he will not leave them as orphans, that he will come to them by his Spirit, and so they will continue to experience his love, his help, and his presence. And so in verse 27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. What a wonderful promise. Jesus calms their fears. But what does all of this mean for us here today at Riverbank? Well, friends, we know, don't we, that we are called to continue this very same mission. Matthew 28, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. We too are called to seek and save the lost, to spread the gospel, to grow the church. We're called to share the good news with our family, with our friends, with our community, with all those whom God places on our path. But just like those first disciples, we too are a motley crew, with all our doubts and our weaknesses and our fears. And friends, that's why so often we find this task completely overwhelming. How could I tell an unbeliever about Jesus? How could I ever hope to lead them to faith? It just seems unattainable. They don't want to listen. They think it's so stupid. I don't have the right words. I'm too afraid. I just can't do it. And we can think the same way as a church. How could we ever hope for any kind of revival? Why would we ever expect significant growth? Oh, maybe in another era, maybe in another country, but not here in Launceston in 2025. Oh, surely our situation is just too challenging. We're not up to this task. We should just stick to what we've got. It's all too hard. The cost is too high. It just seems like an impossible dream. But friends, isn't the reason we think that way? Because we actually think it's all up to us. We think that Jesus is far away, and it all depends on how capable we are. But that's why it's so important, isn't it? That we actually listen and believe the message of John 14. Jesus pledges that whoever believes in him, including you, including me, that we will continue the work that he did, and that we will do even greater things than him, because through us he performs the greatest miracle of all, the miracle of salvation. And so Jesus pledges that he will do whatever we ask in his name to the glory of his Father. He will provide the opportunities. He will provide the courage. He will provide the words. He will provide the people. He will provide the energy. He will provide the funds. And Jesus pledges that he'll be right here with us, and his Father too. We're not orphans. He hasn't abandoned us. We're not doing this on our own, because we are in him and he is in us. And we do the work in the strength of the Lord. And all of that has been made possible by his gift of the Holy Spirit. For we know, don't we, that at Pentecost, Jesus kept that promise, and the Spirit was poured out upon the church. And from that day forward, he has lived within every true believer, equipping us for our mission. And as a result, the church has grown, and it has grown, and it has grown. And it's going to keep on growing until all the elect have come in. But how does it grow? It grows as the Spirit works through you and me, as weak as we may be, so that the glory will never be ours. Jesus has called us to seek and to save the lost. That's the work we've been given to do. And so I want to ask you this morning, do you truly believe that God can reach lost sinners through you, and that we can reach them together as Riverbank? It can seem so impossible, can't it? It can make us feel so disturbed and so anxious, but only when we're ignoring the promises. We're not doing this alone. We are simply instruments of God's grace. And so we should hear these assuring words from Jesus as he speaks them to us this morning. Peace I leave you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Friends, the Holy Spirit will give us all that we need. If only we'd believe that that is true. Just imagine what he can do through us when we let go of our anxieties and actually trust in his power to transform sinful hearts through faith in Christ alone. Jesus does not want us to be troubled, and he does not want us to be afraid. He answers our prayers, he uses our efforts, he builds his church through us. How awesome to know that by the Holy Spirit, we can do the works that he did, and even greater works than these. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're so grateful that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, bringing forgiveness and eternal life to all who believe. Father, we're grateful because we know that that includes us, that you have redeemed us in your amazing grace and by the sacrifice of your Son on the cross. Oh Lord, how can we ever thank you enough for the mercy that you have shown us and for the blessings that you have showered upon us and the glorious future that awaits us. And Father, we're so thankful that we have also been given the incredible privilege of sharing that message, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in your name and teaching them to obey everything you command. But Father, we confess that far too often this calling makes us feel deeply troubled. And that's because we're just like those disciples. We think that you're far away. We think that you have left us with an impossible task. We think that it's all up to us. And all we can see is our own frailty and our own fears. Lord Jesus, we ask you this morning, please help us to rely fully on your promises, to trust them like we have never trusted them before. May we know that you truly are with us, that your mission is the mission that you've given to us, and that you will provide us with everything we need by the awesome power of your Holy Spirit within us. Holy Spirit, make us bold for the gospel and ambitious for the church. Help us to do your work with courage, knowing that you truly have called us and equipped us to do even greater works than these. Father, we pray, please hear our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, we're going